ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। अशेष संक्लेश शमन विदाते गुणानुवादा श्रवणं मुरारे किं वा पुनस्तच्छ चरणारविन्द पराग सेवारतिरात्मलब्धा। सिंपली बाय चैंटिंग एंड हियरिंग द ट्रांसेंडेंटल नेम फॉर्म एटसेट्रा of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, one can achieve the cessation of unlimited material miserable conditions. Therefore, what to speak of those who have attained attraction for serving the flavor of the dust of the Lord's lotus feet? Vidura uvacha sanchana samsayo mayam आवशुक्ताशिना विभो उभयात्रापि भगवान मनोपे मनो मे संप्रथावति। Vidura said, O powerful sage, my lord, all my doubts about the supreme personality of Godhead and the living entities have now been removed by your convincing words. My mind is now perfectly entering into them. Sadvitad vyahritam vidvan natma mayanam hari abhatya paratam nirmulam vishvamulam nayad bahi. O learned sage, your explanations are very good, as they should be. Disturbances to the conditioned soul have no other basis than the movement of the external energy of the Lord. We're reading this evening from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 7. This is the story of that great Paramhamsa devotee of the Lord, Vidura. From the Bhagavat and the Mahabharat, we read the life of Vidura. Although he was most highly qualified in every respect, he was factually, as Vedavyas has personally explained, he was perfectly fit to be the king of the world. He was a magnificent statesman, a very wise, intelligent politician and diplomat. He was also thoroughly honest, pure, trustworthy, and he was a pure devotee of God, who his every act, his every word, his every thought was an offering of divine love at the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. But according to the social customs, he had one disqualification. He was born of the womb of a woman who, although she was actually more qualified than any of the queens in her chastity and her purity of heart, she happened to be from a lower birth, a lower caste. So therefore, how blind the world is. They put a cruel, envious, blind, and foolish king, Dhritarashtra, in his place simply because he was born from a higher womb. Krishna says in Gita, Chaturvarnamayastristam gunakama vibhagasham. That one should judge a person's position in society not by birth, but by one's qualities. If one is born in a Sudra family but has the qualities of a Brahmin, he must be accepted by a Brahmin as a Brahmin and be given the right to perform all the rituals of a Brahmin by all people who understand the Vedas. And if a person is born even in the highest, most learned Brahmin family, but is not pure and displaying Brahminical qualities, he should be not given any facility to do any Brahminical duties. But these days, the whole religion of India is upside down because people are so much concerned with birth, they don't care for qualifications. But this whole Chaturvarnamayastriskam, this whole Varnashram system is singularly based on qualifications. Krishna says nothing about birth. Certainly if one gets the proper birth, one is given the greatest facility to develop the qualities of that particular Varna or Ashram. But all this fighting amongst castes is simply based on the foundation of ignorance. The high caste against, but not against the low caste, but none of them even know what a caste is. They have a totally superficial, foolish, ignorant, insane idea. So here is the result of such a situation. Vidura could have ruled the world the most perfectly, but because of the social arrangement, they put a blind, envious fool as the throne, on the throne, just because Vidura, although he was a brother, just happened to be of a mother of a lower birth. So, Vidura was always the well-wisher of everyone. This is the quality of a Vaishnava. A devotee does not discriminate who deserves the Lord's mercy and who does not. He is the friend to all living beings. Vijavanaya sampani brahmani gavi hastini suni chaiva supaki cha pandita samadarshana. So although Vidura had to see the terrible, terrible, painful conditions that the Pandavas, who were such virtuous, noble, and spiritually minded souls, he was always advising Dhritarashtra that you should be kind about upon your nephews. What have they done against you? They are willing to lay their life down for you unconditionally at any moment. And your own son, if you don't do exactly what he wants, Duryodhana will simply cause havoc in your life. Why are you siding with him? Simply because of your material attachment. But as it is explained in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Bhogaishvaya prasakta nam thaya parita chedasam vyavashayatmakha buddhya samadhanavadiyate. That a person who is too much attached to material opulence and sense enjoyment, the resolute determination for devotion to God cannot take place in that person's heart. Even though such a person is given good instructions again and again and again, he does not have the power to follow. So in this way, Dhritarashtra knew as a fact that everything Vidura was saying was right, was true, and was best for everyone. On the other hand, Duryodhana was telling him, if we do not get rid of the Pandavas, I will commit suicide. Just see how Maya is so thorough and so clever. He tries to mislead you and take your intelligence away from God, sometimes even through the most intimate, loving family members, the people who are nearest and dearest to us. His own son. Because of this terrible association with a materialistic person, a greedy person, Dhritarashtra, who was himself actually not bad, became completely polluted. The Shastra explains, Mahat Sevam Dwaram Vimurbu Muktes Tamodwaram Yoshita Sangi Sangam. This means that by associating with a submissive heart, with great souls, sadhus, the doors to liberation and the kingdom of God are opened. Tamodwaram Yoshita Sangi Sangam. But by associating intimately with people who are too much attached to sense enjoyment and the greed of material opulence, then the doors, tamodwaram yoshita sangi sangam, the doors to the ignorance of hell are opened in your life. Dhritarashtra was in the same predicament as every one of us. On one side of his throne, Vidura was giving him the word of God. On the other side of him, his material attachments were telling him that you should serve the greed and pride of your heart. We are all in that situation. He had a choice of turning to Vidura and hearing from him and attaining the supreme perfection of liberation, or turning toward Duryodhana and committing the most abominable, sinful possible activities and being discredited for the rest of time. But he chose to continue associating with Duryodhana. Therefore, all of his intelligence was completely lost. In fact, it is explained that when Lord Sri Krishna, who was at that time living in Mathura, he wanted to find out, what is the situation with my beloved devotees, the Pandavas, headed by Yudhisthira Maharaj? So he sent Akrura, you go to Hastinapur and you please investigate this matter and come back and report to me. Akrura went to Hastinapur, and there he first spoke to Vidura, and he spoke to Kunti, and Kunti was crying, weeping, the Lord is so kind to me, look at how many terrible situations he's putting me in, I have no shelter but him, how much I love and how much I am grateful to him for whatever mercy he shows me. My poor children, she said, look at me, I'm just an innocent woman. I am like an innocent, helpless lamb in a den of hungry, vicious wolves. And then they told him about all the atrocities, all the terrible cheating, and all the ways they were trying to kill the Pandavas. So then Akrura went to Dhritarashtra, and he inquired, how are you, Dhritarashtra? Oh, very good, very good. Dandavats, Rukura, very happy to see you. Rukura said, why are you doing this to the Pandavas? He said, do you not understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, is their intimate friend, he is their protector. If you go against the devotees of Krishna, you're going to be annihilated. This is the most simple, obvious truth. Why are you taking sides with your son? Dhritarashtra replied, I know, everything you're saying is right. Krishna is the Supreme God. He is the cause of all causes. everything within this existence is being created by Him. He is the ultimate controller of the three modes of material nature. And whoever surrenders to Him becomes unconquerable. And whoever defies His order is destroyed. He is the supreme God, worshipable by all the sages. And by worshiping and loving Him, one attains the supreme perfection of life. This is Krishna. But Vidura, I cannot surrender to Krishna, even though I know all these things with all my intelligence, because I am too much attached to my son. This is the condition. This is the condition of all of us. We know what is truth. We know what is the perfection of life. Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami masucha. To abandon all conceptions of religion and just to surrender to the absolute truth, Sri Krishna. But yet, due to our attachments and due to our association with greedy-minded people, we simply cannot do it. Therefore, the most important factor in spiritual life is intimate association with honest, devoted, spiritually minded persons. You all understand, if you have children, the greatest fear is they go into the wrong association. If your child associates with people drinking alcohol and smoking these cigarettes, it is guaranteed that they will drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes. We have seen here in India, even some of the most fine, pious, honorable families who raise their children with such feeling and so much religion. But in school, if they get in the wrong association, oftentimes they become chain smokers and alcoholics by the time they graduate. This is not uncommon. If you want to raise your children properly, there's one consideration. Put them in the right association. And if you want to develop spiritually yourselves, there is one most important condition. Associate with people who are true, sincere, and honorable devotees of the Lord. People who are humble. Because we develop those qualities. So anyways, Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra in their terrible, terrible plots were doing more and more abominable things in persecution of these great devotees, the Pandavas. So at one time, Vidura, out of love, out of affection, was willing to risk his life to help Dhritarashtra. He said, Dhritarashtra, don't you see what you are doing? Your son is offense, is sin personified. If you follow him, he will take you to hell. Give him up. Duryodhana happened to hear Vidura saying this. Duryodhana came with armies and weapons to destroy Vidura. Their own uncle, who loved them more than they knew what love was. And Duryodhana said, I will give you one chance. You get out of this palace and you don't come back, and if you're not out immediately, I will not leave you with one more breath to breathe. Vidura's birthright was as much as any of them to live in that palace. It belonged to him. He looked at Dhritarashtra. Are you going to let your son banish me forever? Dhritarashtra was silent. He could not say anything against this exploitative person. So Vidura, with a very sad and disappointed heart, He left whatever valuables he had at the doorstep, and he walked out. But he walked out with great determination, thinking this is really God's grace to take me away from all of these bad associating people, to just release me from this greedy environment. Now I'm free, I'm liberated. I have no wealth, I have no money, I have no home, but I have Krishna in my heart, and I will simply go to the holy places, and I will associate with all the sadhus, and I will perfect my life. Haribo. He was very happy. For himself, he was joyful. And he left, and he started going from holy place to holy place to holy place, just associating with great sadhus, chanting the holy names of God constantly, hearing his divine words, remembering him with love. Such a devotee, we find, he was only attached to Krishna. Therefore, he could be satisfied in any situation in life. Compared to what Vidura had living in the palace of Hastinapur, which was the supreme capital of the whole world at the time, born and raised with the ultimate luxuries of life. What does our wealth and our prestige compare to his? Huh? We have a little apartment and a few fans hanging from the ceiling and a view of a polluted city, and we are thinking, oh, very nice. I am very fortunate, I am lucky, and I am very much fortunate in every regard. Huh? And if we had to leave this to go out with nothing, how much anxiety would we be in? Huh? How much frustration would we be in? What would be our thoughts toward God if he did this to us? Huh? Vidura had millions of times more than any of us could possibly have. And he was born and raised with it all. He never saw anything but royal opulence. And at one sudden moment, when everything was taken away, even his own jewelry that he was wearing on his body, he just left it in the doorstep. He didn't want anything that reminded him of this place. He just walked out. Where he was going, how would he would be supported? He was going into the forest. He only had one thing: faith in God. Complete faith in Sri Krishna. That I am his devotee. I am chanting his name. My heart is surrendering to him. Why should I worry? Krishna says in Gita, Kaunteya pratijani hiname bhakta pranashyate. That declared Arjuna, I will always protect my devotee. Sarva dharman parityaja. He says, do not fear. If you are surrendered to me, you have nothing to fear. I will protect you. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana pariyupashite tesham nitya bhayuktanam yogakshemam vahamyam. For those who surrender to me with devotion, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. Such a devotee who has that faith in Krishna can be peaceful, can be blissful in any situation of life. Because the fact is, in this material world, we do not know what the next minute will bring. In my own country, where this body took birth, the United States of America, my father would often tell me, when he was a little boy, he would see people who were big, big, rich people, and all of a sudden, at the least expected moment, nobody predicted it. Not even the best astrologers could calculate this. There was a massive depression. The stock market crashed. And all of a sudden, these people were left with nothing. He said there were people living in palaces And they didn't even have enough money to buy one potato. They were sleeping on the streets. And so many of them committed suicide because they couldn't live without their material comforts. The most frustrated possible people in the world. Lakshmi. Lakshmi is the goddess of fortune. She is called Chanchalam, which means she never stays in one place very long. In this material world, she's very fickle. Everyone knows you cannot trust a fickle-minded woman, huh? Because you don't know where they'll be the next day. She's very chaste and faithful to Narayan, but she's very fickle to everyone of this world. So, at any minute, she could just go somewhere else. And there is no guarantee that we can hold on to anything. So what have we invested in the real security bond that will bring us peace and happiness despite any condition of life? People buy insurance policies, especially in westernized places of the world. Insurance policies are one of the staples of life. You need basically only a few things to survive in this world. You need food, you need a place to sleep, and you need insurance policies, right? That's the way most people think. But the fact is, with all of these great insurance dividends and insurance premiums that you're paying, if you get diseased and it's incurable, will your insurance make you happy? If untimely death comes into your life or into the life of your beloveds, can it help you? What help? The only security we have is in our relationship with God. Vidura had the best insurance because he was always remembering Krishna. He was always chanting the names of Krishna. He was a faithful servant of Krishna. Therefore, whatever happened in his life, he was like a lotus flower, untouched by the conditions of the water. Fresh, pure, blissful, happy, hopeful, under any condition. We should not put our faith in anyone but Krishna. We should not put our faith in anything but Krishna. And those people who are reminding us of Krishna. Nothing of this world. This was Vidura's glory. Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana were living in their big, big, beautiful, golden, bejeweled palace, but they were totally miserable, always fearful. Always fearful that the Pandavas may come and get our property. Constantly plotting with the most terrible evil motives to kill them, to destroy them, to defame them. Because they knew if they didn't do these things, someday they may come back and take the throne. Huh? So they were miserable with all the material luxuries of the world. Vidura had nothing, but he was at peace. He was happy because he had Krishna. Krishna is the greatest wealth. Krishna is the greatest treasure. Krishna is the supreme fortune to have faith and devotion. Krishna. In the Vedas it is explained that there are four goals, but there is a fifth supreme goal. There is artha, kama, dhamma, moksha. People approach God for economic development, for money, artha kama, for sense gratification, for piety, religion, and for liberation. But the Shastra says, prema pumartasa, purushartha siromani, the crest jewel and the perfection of all the goals of the Vedas is prema, pure love, divine faith and devotion in the service of the Lord. Vidura had that. So it is explained how he traveled for many, many years. And the whole battlefield of Kurukshetra took place, and he was so much just busy going from holy place to holy place that he didn't even know that the battle ever happened. And then, shortly after that, the whole Yadu dynasty performed their leela of leaving this planet. And he never even heard of that, because he was wandering from place to place. You know, in those days, there was no CNN TV. There was no Times of India. Can you imagine what a story the Times of India would have if they were reporting the Battle of Kurukshetra? Few little communal riots here in Bombay involving just a few people, with a little bit of damage done, and it's front page news every day. Can you imagine the Battle of Kurukshetra? What sort of coverage they could have done there? Huh? Arjuna cutting off Karna's head when he was trying to get his wheel out of the chariot. I wonder whose side these journalists would take. Would they say it would be the biggest scandal in all of India that such a great warrior he killed Karna when he was completely unarmed, taking a wheel out of mud? He begged, "Please be merciful. Wait till I get on my chariot." And he chopped off his head. Or would the newspaper say, "Jai, all glories to Arjuna. He has surrendered to Krishna and liberated Karna." Huh? There's always two sides to every story. So anyways, Vidura, in those days there were no newspapers, there was no television, there was no radios, there was no gossip so much, especially the places Vidura was going. It was just the glorification of God. So sometime after he met with Uddhav and later Maitreya Muni, he was told about all the events that took place. And then he inquired for Maitreya Muni. This is such a wonderful example that although Vidura was such a highly enlightened, self-realized soul, he was so humble that he never thought that I am very wise and very learned. He was always seeking to inquire submissive from great devotees of the Lord. Huh? It is described here how he is with such humility asking Maitreya Muni how he could advance in his spiritual life, and what things I should remember, and what I should know. Huh? This is such an example. Most of us, we don't know anything. But when we meet a sadhu, instead of saying, "Oh, please instruct me," we say, "Yes, yes, I know Krishna. I am coming from a family, and we read Bhagavad Gita every day, and I can tell you so many things about Krishna. But don't try to tell me, because I know." Huh? Most people are like this, very anxious to talk, not very open to hear. Huh? But what is Vidura compared to us? And when he meets a saintly person,
I know nothing. Please instruct me.
Huh? So humble. This type of humility is the decoration that makes a devotee beautiful in the eyes of God. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, it is humility alone that can attract the heart of God. Nothing else you do has any taste or attraction to Krishna, Bhagavan. He does not care anything for money. He does not care anything for hard work. He does not care anything for your reputation or your prestige. He only concerned with how you are offering whatever you have with a humble heart. If you have humility, he'll accept whatever you have. Whether it's a lot or a little, he'll accept it with the greatest pleasure and reciprocate with you by giving you the greatest pleasure. So here Vidura was. He was a prince, such a high person, so learned, so wise. He was the prime minister for the king. But he was such a humble, gentle devotee. So this is what we are reading this evening, is the final instruction of Maitreya Muni to Vidura. This is the culmination of several chapters of wonderful instructions that he is giving. He explains to Vidura so much about the science of self-realization, the three modes of material nature, the nature of Maya, the nature of God. And this is the culmination, that simply by chanting and hearing the transcendental name, form, etc. of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, one can achieve the cessation of unlimited miserable conditions. Therefore, what to speak of those who have attained attraction for serving the flavor of the dust of the Lord's lotus feet? The culmination of all knowledge, the culmination of all philosophy, of all religious rituals, is found in this verse. Krishna says in Gita, Bahunam janmanamante jnanavamampapadyate vasudeva saravamiti samahatma sudurlabha. That after many, many births and deaths of following so many rituals, so many religions, so many spiritual and yogic practices, when one finally comes to the culmination of knowledge, he surrenders to Vasudev, knowing him to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Maitreya Muni is explaining the essence and the conclusion of everything I've spoken and everything that's ever been spoken is simply, he says, simply to chant the holy names of God and to hear his glories and become the servant of his servants. Huh? To develop a taste to be his servant. We also find that at the beginning, at the dawn of Kali Yuga, Srila Vedavyas decided that the knowledge of transcendental life must be written. Previous to Kali Yuga, people had such good memories, there was no need for books. There was no need for tape recorders. We think we're so advanced because we have all these wonderful recording devices. But actually, this is a sign of not being advanced. In previous ages, you didn't have to record anything because you remembered anything you ever heard. Modern technology actually is just all kinds of sophisticated ways of making up for the deficiencies we have due to our fallen condition. Huh? We're thinking we're advanced. Whatever we're humbly trying to present to you today is being recorded. Because if it's not recorded, We'll probably forget it by tomorrow morning. So we have all these big, wonderful, expensive tape recording machines to play back and to record simply because of our terrible memories. This is advancement. So, Vedavyas first wrote the four Vedas, the Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, Atharva Veda. But he realized in Kali Yuga no one can understand these four Vedas. So I have to explain them in deeper philosophy. And therefore he wrote the 108 Upanishads. But then he realized that these Upanishads are so unfathomable and so indirect in their explanations that he wanted to explain in more simple language. So he wrote the Puranas, 17 Puranas. Then he decided to summarize all of this. Plus he wrote the Mahabharata, which includes the Gita. And he wrote the Itihastas. So many literatures, vast, vast literatures. But then he decided, who in the world is going to read all these literatures? So he decided to synthesize everything in the Brahma Sutras, the Vedanta Sutras. Short codes. Atato Brahma Jigyasa, Janmadhyasha Yata, Anandamayobhyasha. That this human life is meant only for self-realization. That the absolute truth is the cause of everything. And everyone is seeking eternally the pleasure of loving service to that absolute truth. But after all this, it is explained, he was at his ashram in Badrik Ashram. He was still not satisfied, sitting at the bank of the Saraswati River, lamenting. And his Gurudev Narada Muni said, you should simp. Everything that you have described is very good for the elevation of society, but it is all mixed. Artha, kama, dhamma, moksha. You have not written any literature yet that is exclusively dealing with the purushartha siromani, with the absolute conclusion of pure unalloyed devotion. Therefore, you should write that. And he did, in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is considered the commentary of Vedanta Sutra. You know, in all of the Vaishnav Sampradayas, it was considered, and even the non-Vaishnav Sampradayas, the Advaita Sampradayas also, any Acharya had to establish within his Sampradaya the authenticity of his teachings by making a commentary of Vedanta Sutra. But in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, they considered, why waste time? Vedavyasa already wrote a commentary, Srimad Bhagavatam, we should just accept that. But later on, for social purposes, Baladev Vidyabhushan wrote commentary. He just explained Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam is the last word of Vedavyasa in all the Vedas. And what is the last sloka of Srimad Bhagavatam? That means the absolute final statement of Srila Vedavyas. After all philosophies, after all rituals explained in thorough detail, after all spiritual practices, all yogic systems explained intensely and elaborately, what is the final stamp that he left us to think about? Nama sankirtanam yasya sarva papa pranashanam pranama samana, what is it? Pranamo samadhukana tam namami harim param. This means, in this age of Kali, simply by coming together to congregationally chant the holy name of the Lord and to offer our obeisances in humble service to Him, one can attain the perfection of liberation and attain the ultimate destination of life. This is the conclusion
of all knowledge.
To learn how to properly be a servant of the Lord, a humble servant, and in that mood to chant the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
It is called the Yuga Dharma. Sri Vallabhacharya, he chanted, Sri Krishna Sharanam. My Lord, I am helplessly taking shelter of your lotus feet. And in doing this, I am constantly chanting your holy name. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, Cheto Darpana Marajanam Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam Sreya Kairava Chandrikavataranam Vijavadhu Jivanam Anandam Budivaradanam Pradipadham Bunam Ratashvadanam Sarvatmasna Param Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. It's simply by calling out Krishna's name, which is the prime benediction for all humanity. All of the impurities, all of the illusions, all of the egoistic greed and pride that is within our heart is cleansed. And what remains? Anandam Budivardhanam Pradipadam Punam Ratashvadanam. Pure, blissful love for God and for all of His creation. That's all that remains. When the heart is cleaned of all anarthas, all that remains is unmotivated, uninterrupted, loving desire to serve the Lord. Without this, the society is in an unnatural condition. The ecology of our heart is polluted. Recently, I was in an airport in Delhi, and what is that person's name who does ecological work in India? Huh? Manika Gandhi. Manika Gandhi. Premlila, this lady in the blue and back, she introduced me to her. And she saw I was a sadhu. So she said, what are you doing for the ecology of the world? First she told me all she was doing for the ecology. First she explained what she was doing for the ecology. Then she said, what are you doing for the ecology? I told her that, you see, all the pollutions that you're talking about are all born because men's hearts are so greedy, right? Because the ecology of a person's heart is so full of pride and greed and lust and envy. The external manifestation of the pollution of the heart is polluting the air and polluting the earth and polluting the waters. I said, we are spreading the chanting of the holy name of God because this cleanses all of the pollutions of the heart. It brings the ecology of the heart to its natural condition again. And then automatically, everything will be very nice. So many trees will grow. Huh? And she said, yes, that is very good work. So it's authorized. This process is authorized, even by very high people in the government. But of course, it was authorized long before she gave her stamp of approval. But it is a true. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught that simply by chanting God's name, all of these pollutions are cleansed from our heart. And we can have direct perception of Krishna in our heart. And in that direct perception, unlimited, infinite love just flows like an incessant fountain. And that love for God, like the ocean, it can embrace everything and everyone. And what was the proof of this? Vidura. After all this, after Dhritarashtra was killed, I mean, all of his children were killed mercilessly on the battlefield, actually mercifully, to his eyes it was mercilessly, but actually it was mercifully killed. Arjuna, with his bow and arrow, was like a surgeon who did an operation to destroy the cancerous, diseased condition of Duryodhana and his brother, to remove it from this earth and society. Huh. So Vidura went all the way back to Hastinapur, not because he wanted to live in the palace again, simply because he loved his brother. The brother that kicked him out, that took away all of his inheritance, that left him with nothing, he still loved him. And he went back simply to preach to him how to perfect his life. This is the quality of a great devotee of the Lord. This is the quality of love. Love does not discriminate who is worthy and who is unworthy. Love is like the sun, it shines for everyone. This is the greatest need in society, and this is the only state of consciousness which will bring about real happiness. And it is so easy. Even a child can attain perfection by simply chanting the holy name of the Lord. But unfortunately, we are so proud of our intellectualization, we think it's too easy. Matajis and children, they can chant, but I have to work hard. I have to make a living. And I have to talk all speculative philosophies. Huh? Chanting God's name is too simple. Let the ladies and the children. Today is Christmas. Lord Jesus Christ, he said that unless you become like a child, so innocent and willing to accept God's mercy when it comes, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the goal of all Vedic knowledge is simply to get us to become simple, huh? And accept the name of God. And cleanse our hearts. And help purify this world. Thank you very much. Is there any questions?
Usually inclined, we like to hear lectures, wonderful kirtan. Like to see also television, you like to see good picture also, many of us. So spiritual life is becoming like more entertainment than a commitment.
Mostly it is. Spiritual life is a serious matter of life or death. It is the most urgent need in the world. The whole world is in a terrible crisis because of a lack of spiritual understanding. And death is coming closer and closer to us at every second. Every second that passes means we have one second less to live in this body. Huh? Spiritual life is the most serious necessity. But unfortunately, people take it to be just like a hobby. If I have time, I'll do it. But if I'm too busy, I don't have time. My spiritual life, I'll keep it on a shelf somewhere. And after I take care of all my work, and after I take care of my family, and after I go to all my marriages and go to all my family and social parties, and after I come home and read the newspaper and and watch television, if there's nothing else good on, then I will take my religion off the shelf and I will do some japa, or I will do some puja, or maybe I'll even go to a temple and have darshan and see sadhus if there's time. But if there's no time, I don't want to be a fanatic. Huh? Most people are like this. Huh? Spiritual life is the first priority. Tato brahma jigyasa. Human life is meant for that. human life is not meant for any of these other things. They are all subsidiary. They are all corollaries. To maintain our family, to work hard in our job, should all be just corollaries to our spiritual development. If it's vice versa, then we are most unfortunate. We have missed the opportunity. Human life is so rare. Durlabha manava janma lobhya samsare. It's the junction to God, if we take it. But most of us, when we come to a satsang or pravachan, or when we go to a temple, we expect some entertainment. It's like variety. Sometimes I watch television. Sometimes I go to parties. Sometimes I go to movies, cinema houses. And sometimes I go to satsangs. In this way, I have so many wonderful ways of enjoying life. Huh? But it is something more than that. We don't come just to hear someone with a beautiful voice singing with all nice instruments playing and thinking, oh yes, very nice. Yesterday I was at a rock and roll concert or a classical concert, and today I'm at this concert. Huh? He sings very nice. I will enjoy. Haribo. Not like that. It's not that we come because we like to hear all enjoyable stories and leelas and pastimes. We should approach the sadhus. We should approach our spiritual life as the most urgent necessity for the purpose of purifying our heart, for the purpose of transforming our mind. Ye yathamam prapadyante tamstathaiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manusya parata sarvasha. Krishna says, as you approach me, I reward accordingly. If you approach religion for entertainment, you'll get one thing out of it. Entertainment. If you approach religion as the greatest necessity of life to change your heart and to live by, then your heart will change and God will reveal himself to you in the most beautiful and wonderful way to satisfy all your desires. Yes, sir.
Mike. Chanting is the ultimate thing, or it is necessary to study Shastras or Vedas?
Both. But as we have just explained, the conclusion of all the study of the Vedas is to chant the holy name. How can you separate the two? If we do not study, we will not have that conviction. But if we study properly, the conclusion is Harinama, Harinama, Harinameva Kevalam, Kalona, Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Gatiranyuta. That in the age of Kali Yuga, only the name can save us. So therefore, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Pada, Sevanam. We must regularly hear and chant together. In fact, Srila Rupa Goswami explained the five most important things in our spiritual life. One is to associate with saintly persons, sadhu satsang. That is the first most important thing. Second is to hear the Bhagavatam and the scriptures every day. Third is to chant the holy names of the Lord every day. Huh? Fourth is to offer pranams and worship of the deity in the temple and in our home. And fifth is to visit holy places. These are the five most important things. And also part of this fifth one of visiting holy places, the worship of Tulsi, because she is a holy place in herself. Huh? So these are the most important considerations in our spiritual life. But factually, when you associate with sadhus, what do you do with them? You chant the holy names. And when you read the scripture, what is it telling you? To chant the holy names. And what is the best way of worshiping the deities? By chanting the holy names. And when you go to a holy place, what is everyone doing? chanting the holy names. Therefore it is said, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama eva kevalam, kalona steva na steva na steva gatiranyati. Why? Kalikale namarupai Krishna avatar. Krishna has incarnated in the sage in his name. All the benefits that Ram gave to the world when he destroyed Ravana, all the benefits that Krishna gave to the world when he killed Kamsa and bestowed his mercy on all the Brijbasis, all of that glory and mercy is contained within the name of God, who is the avatar in Kali Yuga. In fact, there's a story of Lord Ramchandra, how he saw the monkey soldiers headed by Hanuman floating big rocks on the Indian Ocean. And they floated because they wrote the name Ram. Wherever they wrote the name Ram, the stones would float. So this one night, Ram was deciding, this is very wonderful, I want to try this too. So he took a rock at night when everyone was sleeping, thinking, in case it doesn't work, you know, I'm God, they should not think that I can't do it. This is Leela. So he took the rock and he put it on the ocean and sunk. He was thinking, my God, I'm glad nobody's here to see this. And he turned around and Hanuman was standing behind watching. He became very embarrassed. And Hanumanji said, Ramji, this is not your business. In this ocean of material existence, it's not your business to be taking these stone-like hearts and taking and rescuing it from the ocean. Your business is to enjoy Sita with Vaikuntha. It's the business of your name to do this. Huh? And there are beautiful verses how the name of God is more merciful than God himself when he appears. Because Krishna was here and he left. Ram was here and he left. Shiva was here and he left. But the name is there. All its glory. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Ras Vigraha. All the opulence, all the power, and all the glory of God is in his name. And it's always here. Always by your side.
So, when we really want to chant, we feel a little shy.
I've never seen you feeling shy.
I see people feeling shy, okay. I don't know why. Chanting, everybody said chant, but it's still, when we said chant, it was looking at me. Am I saying Hare Krishna? Oh, he's saying Hare Krishna. So why do we have this feeling of shy,
yeah,
and just
higher
ourselves from
a
person sitting around?
Because we have false ego. We're ashamed that all these very, very successful, sophisticated people who are very productive and very much accomplished in society, what will they think of me if I'm chanting God's name in kirtan? They will think I've become sentimental, or they think I'm becoming too religious. Huh? Right? We feel afraid. They may make fun of me. They may speak rumors about me. Did you see him? He's chanting God's name with all these ladies and everything. He's supposed to be such a big self-made man in this world, and he's chanting God's name? Huh? It is like this, because basically the society is very hard-hearted, and we become conditioned by that hard-heartedness, even though we know it's right. Abraham Lincoln, it's not that I always quote him, but you can take good things from anywhere. He said that you can please some of the people some of the time, but you can never please all the people all the time. Huh? So you can go on trying to please everybody your whole life, and there will always be people criticizing you. Huh? But if we please God, and we please those who are dear to God, our life is perfect. So we should not be ashamed, we should not be afraid.
This night.
Huh?
This night we should not be ashamed while chanting.
This night?
Right now.
Anyone who looks at you will give up all fear and shame. When we chant the name of God, we are, our very heart, our very soul, our consciousness is uniting with God through this divine sound vibration. But we must chant with sincerity and attention. It cannot simply be done mechanical. A tape recorder can chant mechanically, but that tape recorder will make no spiritual advancement. What is the difference between ritualistic mechanical chanting and sincere chanting? that we are really making an endeavor to fix our consciousness on the sound of the name, to hear the name. A tape recorder can play but cannot hear. Hearing takes concentration. Hearing takes a sacrifice and a surrender of our consciousness to meet the name through the process of hearing. In fact, it is said, Jagyai Sankirtanapuraya Yajanti Hushumeda Shaha, that in Kali Yuga, those with the highest intelligence, they perform the sacrifice of offering their mind, offering their heart, offering their senses to the name of God. It is a sacrifice. But it's so joyful, it's so pleasing, it's so wonderful. So would you like to chant for a few minutes?
Let's try.
You would like to try?
Maharaj, there's a question.
Yes, yes.
What is the difference between Advaita philosophy and Dvaita philosophy? What is the difference between Dvaita philosophy and Advaita philosophy?
It's a long subject matter. We can give a whole lecture just on this. But in essence, the conclusion of Advaita philosophy is to free yourself of all the miseries of material existence which are born of attachment to that which is temporary. Jagan Mitya, Brahma Satyam. That truth, spirit is truth, and this whole universe is an illusion. This is what Shankaracharya has taught. Therefore, within this world, there are so many forms, so many personalities, so many temporary manifestations. To free ourselves of all duality, which is born of material consciousness, and enter into the oneness of God, that is the conclusion of Advaita philosophy. Vaishnava philosophy is beyond liberation. Mukti is the conclusion of Advaita philosophy. Prema Bhakti is beyond that. Beyond simply the cessation of pains in this world and liberation is something positive and spiritual, which is eternal loving service to the Lord in the spiritual abode of Vaikuntha. It is described in the Shastra that there are, beyond this material sky, there is a spiritual sky. In that spiritual sky, everything is light. It is called Brahman or Brahma Jyoti. Brahman means the eternal glaring light, the spiritual sky, which is formless. To go outside of this world through detachment and knowledge. Mukti means to enter into that spiritual light where we are eternal. There is no more death. There is no more suffering. There is no more misery. The soul simply merges into that light. But it is described within that shastra that just as in this world, within the sky there are planets, within the spiritual sky of Brahman or Brahma Jyoti, there are spiritual planets called Vaikuntha. And those planets are Satchit Ananda. They are eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. And those who are seeking the eternal loving service of the Lord, those who attain prema, they go beyond the sky of Brahma Jyoti, beyond liberation, and they enter into one of those spiritual planets of Vaikuntha. And in the various planets, the various forms of God are eternally existing. Ram, Narasimha, Lord Sri Krishna. And we can eternally engage in loving Leela. When Krishna descended into this world in Goloka Vrindavan, he demonstrated what it is like in the spiritual sky, where he is herding his cows eternally. In the material world of Gokul, demons can enter. But in the spiritual sky, the same Leela is there, but no demons. So the Dvaita, or the Vaishnava philosophy, is teaching Bhaktya mama vijanati yavan yashasmi tatvata. Krishna says, only by pure devotion can one enter into the mysteries of my eternal Leela and understand me in truth. So through bhakti, we are going beyond liberation to the eternal Leela of the Lord, where we are jivera swarupoy krishnera nityadas. We are eternally his loving servant. And the Dvaitavad philosophy is seeking cessation of all material pain and merging into that spiritual sky of the Brahma Jyoti. So depending on what you want, you strive for that, and you can achieve. But Krishna says to Arjuna, Klesho dikataraste samavyapta shakti cheta samavyapta hi gatiradakam dehadvyarabhaktyatehi. He says that Arjuna asks, which is better? Impersonal realization of God or personal realization of God? Worshipping you as in your impersonal form or worshipping you in your personal form? He said to worship the impersonal form is very, very difficult, practically impossible. It's very difficult to achieve. But you attain the same goal of liberation and beyond by worshipping my personal form. That is the difference. Yes?
There is a request if your lecture could be translated into Hindi.
Some people do not speak English here?
That's what Mahesh has said.
Acha. I do not speak Hindi. But with your blessings, I will learn. I've been trying.